You're listening to a message from Southland Church. To learn more about Southland, including our service times and upcoming events, listen to us online at mysouthland.com. Today's message comes from lead pastor Stefan Dirksen.
Most of the time when I talk to believers and I ask them about their intentions, that's often what I do, whether they're stuck in, maybe it's just stagnant in their spiritual walk, or they're stuck in an addiction or stuck in some type of sin or anxiety or whatever it might be. Maybe it's a shame cycle. And I ask them, like, if you could change anything, like if you could just do what you want, would you want to, like, do you want to live a life that is faithful to Jesus, to be a faithful follower of Jesus? And the answer usually, not every time, but almost every time is yes, absolutely, I lack the power to do so. That's where most people are today. And I bet you most of us in here, when we look at whatever we are facing, we desire to be faithful to Jesus. Now, this is the third week in a mini-series that we're doing called Grounded, looking at from facts to faith to following. And we've looked at the resurrection of Jesus and why we have good reason to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. The Apostle Paul goes as far as to say Christianity, the entire religion, the entire belief system rests on a historical event, the physical and bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ. He went on to say that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, our preaching is useless. Our faith is in vain. We are still lost in our sins. That means that shame cycle is going to be forever. Those who have passed away are truly dead. And above all people in the entire world, we are the most to be pitied. Now, I know sometimes people say, well, I mean, you know, in the West, if you live a Christian life and you're wrong, at least you kind of lived a good life. And in many ways, that's true. But remember, this was written in the first 300 years of Christianity's existence, when being a Christian often led to being thrown to bears, lions, or worse. That's why he said, we are the most to be pitied because we are giving up everything for the sake of the gospel. Well, we looked at the minimalist facts, the non-Christian sources, the eyewitness accounts, the fact that Paul the persecutor was suddenly changed, James, the skeptical brother, was suddenly changed, and there was an empty tomb. And what we gathered from that is the most reasonable explanation for all of the minimalist facts is that Jesus was a real person. He died by crucifixion. He was buried in a tomb, and his body was missing on the third day, right? And from that, we gathered that he rose from the dead, and everything else that he said was true. We then looked at last week as we talked about getting into faith, right? Taking that step, taking the invitation, because we're not saved by believing facts. We are saved by placing our faith in Jesus for salvation. And we looked at how Jesus had predicted everything that would happen to him, predicted, or scripture uses the word prophesied. But essentially, it's just a prediction. He said, this is what's going to happen before it took place. And we actually looked at 32 prophecies, well, 30 that were fulfilled within a 48-hour period, 28 of which were within 24 hours, and 32 if you count when he ascended back into heaven. So if Jesus was right about that many things while he was on the earth, then I think it is, you know, upon us to look at what else did he say and what else still has to come, and that's why we look forward to his second coming. Well, today's title is going to be Building on the Right Foundation, right? We went from facts to faith to following. What does it look like to be a faithful follower? And we have to build on the right foundation. And the answer to those questions I started with, we want to be resilient. We want to be faithful. And yet, often, we blend ideas from our culture with ideas from Scripture. And so we end up wanting to be faithful to Jesus while also holding on to our own way of doing it. And so we're going to look at what Scripture actually says about being a faithful follower and then how that actually translates into us having the power to do the things that God asks us to do. Now, at the end of the sermon, we're going to celebrate with baptism, and that's going to be glorious because that's actually all part of being a faithful follower. And we'll get there. All right, let's start in Luke. I want to read in Luke, and then we'll go to Ephesians after. Luke 6, 43, right through to the end of to chapter 7. Well, to the beginning of chapter 7. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of a good stored up in his heart, and the evil man brings evil things out from the evil stored up in his heart. So we're already seeing that whatever the fruit is in our lives is coming from a place internally, not externally. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Jesus goes on to say, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words," so there's a few steps here. Everyone who comes to me is number one, comes to Jesus, listens to his words and puts them into practice. So those three steps, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on a rock. When the floods came and the torrents struck, that house could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed and its destruction was complete. Building on the right foundation. So we start with faith, but building on the right foundation matters. It matters for fruitfulness. It matters for our character. It matters for eternal rewards. But before we get to the building part, I just want to reiterate, and we have to start here because addressing the foundation, we have to build up on top of something. And our foundation begins with saved by grace, through faith, for works. That order matters because it is the substance of your foundations. The substance is Christ and the grace that he offers us in salvation. It is a grace of God, a gift of God is salvation. So he's offering that, and we receive that through faith. I'll go back into here and we'll look at Ephesians, because Ephesians really just spells this out. And these are, by the way, because, and a lot of this sermon today, for those that, I know we have visitors today, by the way, welcome here. I didn't say hi to you. Welcome. I love it that you join us for baptism. I always love when the Big C Church gets to kind of gather together. I think that's special. So thanks for joining us this morning. But for those that call Southland home, a lot of today is going to be basics that we've covered, but that we will continue to cover unashamedly as we go until Jesus returns or whatever happens to us, right? So Ephesians, this passage here, I would actually recommend you memorize or meditate on. I've mentioned that we should speak the gospel to ourselves, preach the gospel to yourself, live it, preach it, go back to it, fall on it when you stumble, fall back on it, and then build your life on it, because it is the power of God for salvation. And it's very easy to start building on the right foundation, and somewhere along the line, we just step right off of the rock and we build our own life. That's exactly what Jesus is talking about. That's what he warned about in Luke and also in the end of Matthew 7. Ephesians 2 starts in verse 1. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. So now he's talking about all people. So all people, our beginning state is death in transgression and sin, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. Now, skipping forward to verse 4, but because of God's great love for us, who is rich in mercy, he made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgression. It is by grace you have been saved. Verse 6, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus. Last week we talked a bit about when we're saved, not only are we forgiven of our sins, we actually get treatment that only Jesus himself deserves. And this is already alluding to that. We get seated with Christ in the heavenly realms. That's just an incredibly mind-blowing gift that God is giving us through faith. There's so much more than just the forgiveness of our sins. And yet, if that was all we got, we already got way more than we deserve. Amen? In order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For verse 8, so if you're going to memorize any of these verses, memorize verses 8 through 10. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. This is important. So salvation is a grace gift of God. It's a grace gift. That is what salvation is. Faith, we've used this example before, is like hands that just receives the gift. It's not a work. As some will argue, it's not a work in and of itself to have faith. It is simply hands that receive a gift. If I give, my cousin Sam is right there, if I go and give him my coffee mug right now, and he takes it, him grabbing it from me does not mean he earned the coffee. Make sense? It just means he's receiving the gift. I've offered him a gift, he receives the gift. If this would be like grace, faith would be like the hands that receive it. Now, once we receive the grace gift, then now we're kind of brought into this process of sanctification, of becoming like Christ. And that is where the scriptures talk now about our works. Now we are created for works in Christ Jesus that he determined beforehand that we should walk in them. So that order matters. I already did the Luke passage there, Luke 6:43-45. No good tree bears bad fruit. No bad tree bears good fruit. Jesus is going to reiterate that in Matthew's version of the Gospels, in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. And then if you go to John, John 15 is also going to reiterate that same theme. Jesus, in the upper room discourse, before he goes to the cross, he's giving his disciples the final bits of instruction. And he tells them what? I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing. So he's very clear. And he says that there are branches that bear fruit that he prunes, and there's branches that don't bear fruit, and he chops down and throws them in the fire. So the Bible has lots to say about this idea of fruit bearing, but I wanted to start on faith, because if we get the grace through faith for works combo wrong, we will already begin building on the wrong foundation. Because you're going to get stuck thinking that somehow you have to do something in order to be saved, and it's not. You receive salvation as a gift, and that's very important. Now, here's the tension. And I've used these tree pictures before. AI created them. I didn't paint them. But this is a dead tree. Now, the dead tree's fruit here is like fungus, essentially. It's not actually fruit, but it's like fungus. That's what it bears. It is dead. That's a living tree. So that's a picture in your mind. Jesus is saying a living tree produces good fruit. A dead tree cannot produce living fruit. That's what he's getting at. Good fruit is living fruit. So a dead tree is not able or capable to produce that kind of fruit. It has to first be brought back to life. Now, you can't put apples on a bad tree and dress it up. So if we go to the next slide, this is what some people try to do with salvation. They look at a good tree with good fruit, and they see it, and they try to duplicate that. I'm just a good person. I'm good enough. I'm better than Hitler. We'll pick someone else. I'm better than the worst person. I wouldn't do that. Surely God will save me. If there is a God, surely he will save me. That is not how salvation is described within God's word. That would be the same as taking that dead tree, buying a bag of apples from Superstore, and then going and tying those apples to that tree and saying, look, it's a healthy tree producing good fruit. And we would all chuckle, right? Because it's absurd. That's what Jesus is getting at, right? Fruit comes from within. So that's an important distinction. A good tree produces apples because it has a healthy root. So if we go back to the next slide, there we go. So what happens when you give your life to Jesus? So Jesus became sin, we looked at this last week, so that you could become the righteousness of God. He was our propitiation for sins. He stood in the way, paid the penalty or satisfied the wrath of God. He turns around and offers us the gift of salvation. By faith, those are those hands that you've received that gift. The moment you did that, the Holy Spirit regenerated you. You were a dead tree. That's what Ephesians 1 was saying, right? All of us were dead in our trespasses. That was you. At the moment of salvation, there was a miracle that happened because the Holy Spirit brought what was dead inside and brought it back to life. It was a miracle. What Scripture goes on to describe now is because you have been brought back to life from the inside, it's from the inside of the wellsprings of the heart that this good fruit begins to grow. Because now you're not a dead tree anymore. You're not just trying to do good things to pretend like you're a live tree. You're actually a living tree. That's why Scripture goes on to talk so much about our fruit matters. Our fruit lets us know, often when we're looking at others, who is also following the Lord. But we should also examine our own lives to see if there is good fruit or bad fruit. Now, James goes on to say in James 2, 18 to 24, and this is where we get some of the tension, and I want to be really clear because we're going to get to pillars that we can all put on in our lives that are going to help us build a resilient faith or to be faithful followers. However, like I said, it's very important we understand the gospel in the way that Scripture teaches it rightly, that we're handling it rightly. James goes on to say, someone will say, you have faith, I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. Verse 19, you believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. And the Scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness, and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. This passage here, if you do not read your Bible canonically, which just means if you're new to that, because I know we had, by the way, we had a handful of first commitments to Christ last week, which was just amazing. I love that. So if that was you, God bless you. I want to hear from you. But anyways, when you just read one passage like this, you could surmise from this passage, if you're not reading it in depth, you could think, well, it's actually a combination for salvation of faith and works. So, and this is what some church traditions hold to. You, maybe the beginning of faith is by faith, or the beginning of salvation is faith, but then right after that, to hold on to it, it's works. And this is where the belief comes, if you haven't confessed all of your sins before you die, you may lose your salvation. You have to take this in context with what the Scriptures also say in Ephesians and in Romans to get the full picture, but we're already given keys in verse 18 and also in verse 23. Verse 18 says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I'll show you my faith by my works. So right here, we get a clue. He's talking about how we are seen and justified before men, how I'm seen to other believers, not to God. He's not talking about right standing with God. And then he goes on in verse 23 to say that Scripture was fulfilled. Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. Works do not save us, but saving faith works. That's really important, that order. The works do not save you, but saving faith works. And so we can use it as a gauge to see. Now, I always advocate for the A, B, C, D, E, and being careful on judging others because you don't know their starting point. But someone who genuinely has faith in God will actually begin to produce works. They'll begin to move forward in that process of becoming like Jesus. That's our telos, our end. Now, suppose someone says, I'm trusting in Jesus for salvation, but they refuse to listen to anything he says. The question is, and this is a question Paul asks the Corinthians, is that person really saved? Examine yourself to see if you are in the faith. If I say I trust Jesus, but I don't listen to anything that he says, am I actually trusting in Jesus? Or am I more like what James says the demons do? They believe he exists, but they don't trust in him for salvation. So suppose we were on a plane and I was the pilot. That would be doomed. We would be doomed. Like at some point, Like, we could maybe fly straight. We'd run out of gas. We'd have to land. At that point, we would crash. Okay, so suppose we're at the crash spot. You're with me, and I ask you, do you trust me? And you're like, absolutely, I trust you. So I'm like, I give you a parachute. Take this parachute then and put it on. And you refuse to take the parachute. The parachute would save you, wouldn't it? But you refuse to take it. I believe you, I trust you, but I refuse to take the parachute. That's what James is getting at. Can that kind of faith save someone? So we have to carry this tension carefully. So on the one side, Scripture wants to warn those who are trying to be saved by works. You can't be saved by works. But then it turns around and tries to warn those who think, well, I'll just believe salvation as a get-out-of-jail-free card and live however I want and it doesn't matter. And Scripture tries to hedge both sides to give us a proper idea of what it means to be saved by grace through faith for works. And that matters. So Romans 4, I love this, by the way. Genuine faith, that's James's point, genuine faith produces faithfulness to God. Romans goes on to say in Romans 4, 2 to 5, this would be another passage. I think, you know, memorization, I'm always advocating for, but I really think there are key things that you should memorize. The gospel, really understanding the gospel message, is one of those key things that you should seek to memorize and to know and to understand. Because not only are we supposed to share it with others, and you will not share it with others what you are not confident in yourself. It's very hard. When it's confusing, you're not going to share it with others. Besides that, it's very hard to build something faithfully with Jesus that you don't understand yourself. So it's hard on both sides. Okay, Romans 4, 2 to 5. Look at this. If Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about. But not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So my question is, was Abraham justified before or after he was circumcised? Before. Was Abraham justified before or after he offered Isaac? Before. That's exactly the point. That's the point. That's this tension. Right? The moment he believed God, it was accredited to him as righteousness. He was saved. But because he believed God, when the Lord asked him to sacrifice Isaac, he said he knew that somehow God could either raise him from the dead or the promise would be fulfilled. And so he trusted God in his actions. When the Lord gave him circumcision as a sign, then he trusted God and was circumcised. But those were all after he was already saved before. That's the point that we're getting at. Now look at verse 4 here. This just gets mind-blowingly good. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. So if you can work for salvation, you're actually earning it from God, which is why Paul says to the church in Galatia that a works-based salvation is actually a heresy. Because you're actually saying that you, a human being, a sinful human being, have what it takes to save yourself. So it's an affront to God. So, I mean, and this is, by the way, wild, because when you think about it, you're like, yeah, but I don't deserve the gift. That's the point. You don't deserve it. You can't earn it. You just receive it. That's the beautiful thing. You're like, but I you don't know what I did. Yeah, I don't. God does. While you were in sin, Christ died for the ungodly. He knew you were dead in your trespasses. That's why he was so committed to going to the cross for you and for me, so that we could be saved. But look at this. So now to the one who works, his works are not counted as a gift, but as his due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. Like, we could just stop there, go back into worship, do some baptisms, and that would be enough for today. Like, I think. Is that good news? That's the gospel. You're like, that doesn't make sense. That's too good to be true. I know. That's what I'm getting at. I've been saying, preach the gospel to yourself. It is the good news, the power of God for salvation, and it will fill you with hope. Like, it's like an endless river of hope. Because you know, oh, this is not about me. If it's not about me, okay, it doesn't depend on me. There's like margin for error, thankfully with myself, and thankfully with yourselves. Not that we want to live in error. We want to please God. But it doesn't matter how good we are or bad we are. It's a gift that we simply say, Lord, I don't deserve it, but I'll take it. Your foundation is Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is your end, your telos, the beginning and the end. He's the cornerstone. Wherever you're going in life, when it gets chaotic, when you get confused, when you compromise, when you get distracted, young people, you might get distracted in a relationship. Maybe it's stuff that you're consumed with, or materialism, or something in the world. Whatever happens, you pause. I know we get those pauses. Sometimes it's just the weekly gathering in the church where we stop to reflect. And then come back to the cornerstone. Come back to the foundation and begin building on what is true. Your foundation is Jesus. He is the cornerstone. He is your end. He is your telos. Our job to become like him. Not only can we not become like him before we're made alive, even once alive, we cannot become like him without the power of his Spirit flowing in us. This is partnership with God, the best deal on the earth. Now, move into the two steps. Two steps to new life. So the first two steps, once we have saving faith, right? There are two basic steps that we see kind of in scripture. And then from the two basic steps, we're gonna go then to staying grounded. And we're gonna look at four pillars that we can build on. But for the first part, the two steps to new life. Acts 2:38, Peter said to them, repent and be baptized. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. There you see just another one. When you actually start going through the New Testament and look at all of the benefits of the new covenant, and you can actually look to Jeremiah and Ezekiel too. They already have them listed there. They're way more than just forgiveness of sins. But it includes complete and total forgiveness of even the worst sins imaginable. So the first one, repent. What is repent? Maybe you're new to the faith and you're thinking that's a weird word. What is repentance all about? Is that like penance, where you have to do enough good to earn back? It is not penance. That's not penance. You can't earn salvation. You can't earn forgiveness. You simply receive it. 1 John 1:9 says, when you confess your sins, he is faithful. He is just to forgive you of your sins because of the blood that was already spilt on your behalf. Repentance involves a change of mind, followed by a change of directions, back towards Christ. So this is what I love. One of the things, I've said this back since the Four Winds days, but the beauty of repentance and our faith is this. Like, you can compromise. Don't play with fire. Don't be dumb. I was that. I was a dumb follower, and then I walked away from the Lord. Don't do that. Be a faithful follower. But this is the beautiful thing. Suppose I'm walking with Jesus. Stuff happens in my life. I meet someone. I have a bad experience. I'm going through. Oh, there's a death. I suddenly get stuck in anxiety. I'm trapped in an addiction. Somewhere along the line here, I start walking away from him. And I walk, and I walk, and I walk, and I walk, and I walk. Now, you're thinking, like, the further you walk, that means at some point, if you ever have a change of heart and a change of mind, you're going to have to walk back all of those steps. This is the beauty of repentance. Change of mind. Oh, God, what am I doing? Where am I going? How did I get here? Followed by a change of direction back towards Jesus. It is right at this point where he forgives us, cleanses us, washes us. Now, sometimes there are still earthly things that we may still have to walk out of and get back. The difference is, when you walked away from him, you walked alone. The second you turn back to him, you walk together. John 14:8, I will not leave you as orphans, I will come to you. He is with us, he's empowering us, he is sanctifying us by his word. In prayer, he's moving us more and more to become like Christ. That, my friends, is also part of the good news. I told you, it just keeps getting better. The more you think about it, the better it gets. Now, we don't want to live a life of compromise, but if you're here and you've been stuck in that life and you think you've gone too far, brother and sister, I'm telling you, you have it all wrong. Just turn back and you no longer have to walk alone. You also get to walk with the church. We want to walk with you. So we're not saved, we don't earn love, but because we are saved, we love. You know, I didn't get married to my wife and then think, oh, sweet, now we're married, so I can live however I want and be with whoever I want and do whatever I want because she's just stuck with me. No, but because she was willing to love me in sickness and in health with all of my with all of my interesting nuances and brokenness, which I bring to the table, which is a lot, it's considerable. She committed to following me anyhow. I'm like, this is the best deal ever. Like, I just thought, she's hot. That's number one. You're not allowed to say it. But I was. I'm like, she's just more magnificent than Everest and oceans all together. And she knows all of the bad things about me, and she's committing to be with me. You want to know what my second favorite thing to do is? Because my number one is very clear, and hers is too. Whatever is his way is our way. Whatever he wants, that's what we do. If it's hard, if it's not hard, if it's good, whatever he wants, that's what we want. But my second favorite thing to do is making her happy. I fail at it all the time, but it is literally my favorite thing to do. I thrive on it. Like, I love to surprise her with things. I love to help her. I love to fill in the gaps. I like to show her that I love her. Why? Because she loves me. I love her because she loves me. I still can't believe it's that good. Salvation's supposed to be like that. We're like, I can't believe you took me as I am. And you're committed to following me. Even when I'm faithless, you remain faithful. For the word says you cannot deny yourself. Okay. Matthew 3, verse 8, bear fruit in keeping with repentance. 2 Corinthians 7, 10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret. Many Christians live with regret. You can be free from the shame cycle, free from regret. That's quite the offer amongst everything else. Romans 2, verse 4, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that his kindness is meant to lead you to repentance? If you think repentance is a message of death, you're just mistaken. It is the message of life. He says, whatever you think you found that's giving you life, I have something that's better. And it is better. For this is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. John 17, 3. All right, be baptized. By the way, if you're set free, we have one coming up September 24th, 25th. So if you are wanting to reset, you feel like you're that person who's walked out, or maybe you haven't walked that far, or whatever it is, you want to reset and walk towards Christ, sign up for the set free. 24th and 25th, it's coming up right away. Second one, be baptized. So the goal, become like Jesus. Well, baptism, a big part of it is we are buried with Christ in the likeness of his death and raised to walk in newness of life. He was buried, he died in the grave, and on the third day, he rose back from the dead, he was resurrected, and walks a new life. Baptism is that initial initiation into the faith, into the body of Christ, where we are buried with Christ in the likeness of his death in water, and as we come out, we are raised to walk in newness of life. Do you not know that all of us who've been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? We were buried with the baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead, we too might walk in the newness of life. You're seeing that passage. Baptism is a command. You're going to see it on there. Now, Mark 16, 16, I know we quote the Matthew 28 one all the time here. It's one of our favorites. But I just wanted to get the Mark 16, 16, because there's sometimes this confusion. Some church traditions will say the sacraments are things like baptism that you have to do in order to be saved. And that's just, it's just false. It's a misunderstanding of Scripture, and even if you read Mark 16, you'll see it. Whoever believes and baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe, it's the believe that condemns or saves. You just see the baptism is a part of it. It is a step. It is an important step. But we see the thief on the cross, Jesus promised him would be in paradise. He was not baptized. So is it important? Absolutely, it's important. It's like the first thing you're commanded to do, right? We're told to have faith, believe in Jesus, and then they're asking Peter, what are we supposed to do? Repent and be baptized, every one of you. That's what you're supposed to do, first steps. It's the first two steps, like you think of a baby taking their first steps forward. They're not the only steps they're going to take, but it is their first two steps forward, repent and be baptized. It is symbolism of death and resurrection. We looked at this already in Romans 6, but it's also being buried with him in baptism, Colossians, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God. And the result is that we have unity and identity in Christ and in the church. So when we are baptized into Christ, but Scripture says we're also baptized into the church. Now, I don't want you thinking of church just as a corporate institution, but as the Bible describes the church, as the body of Christ. We are baptized into Christ, the head. We are also baptized into the body, the church. That's what we're baptized into. That's why many churches hold that when you're baptized, or they hold to be a member of the church, you have to be baptized, because Scripture says we're baptized into the church. For as many who were baptized have put on Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, his church. So now we're going to go on to the last point, and then we're going to go straight into baptisms, and that is staying grounded, okay? So we've started with, we're going to build on the right foundation. That's important because we want resilience, we want good character, we want to fulfill our purpose, right? We want to be close to God, so that's what we're looking at. So we have to stay on a foundation of the gospel, which is saved by grace, through faith, for works. The first of which, those two works, are repent, turn from sin, actually strive towards holiness, because that pleases God, although it doesn't save you, but it pleases God, and be baptized. Identify with him publicly in the likeness of his death and his resurrection, and also be baptized into his church. And now we're going to look at four pillars, four foundational underpinnings of a strong foundation, assuming the foundation is the one we just talked about, right? Faith in Jesus. So we start with faith. That produces faithfulness to God. We turn from sin, then turn to God, are baptized into the likeness, baptized into the body, and now we have these four pillars: Bible reading and engagement, prayer and communication with God, big church, which is the body of Christ, and small church, which is the godly community and fellowship. In our church, we talk about small groups or cell groups. Other churches talk about Bible studies. Those four pieces are critical. Now, in doing pastoral meetings for a long time, I will tell you this. It is very, like, one of the first things I'm trying to determine when I used to do a lot of these meetings are basically where people are at with these four. Now, do these four mean that everything in your life is going to be peachy and okay? Help me out. No, it doesn't mean that. But what I have found is this, that those who are building and they're using those four tend to be a lot stronger and a lot more resilient and move forward at speeds that are uncomparable to those who do not. You see, some will try to split it up. You'll try to do Bible reading and engagement prayer. Okay, so I'll do the me and Jesus, but I am not people. I do not trust people. I do not trust church. So I'm just doing it between me and Jesus. That doesn't work. First off, it's not biblical. So we can't, you know, well, I believe in Jesus, but I'm not into the whole religion stuff. I'm just about relationship. That I could do a whole sermon on that. That's not a right way of looking at it. So if we are about Jesus, we have to look to Jesus' word to find out what he is about and approach him on his terms, not ours. He did in fact make us, and he knows what's best. All right, so the me and Jesus doesn't work, but not doing me and Jesus and just doing me and other people also doesn't work. So we need both. I need to pursue him on my own and have a personal relationship with him, yes, but actually I also need a corporate relationship with him. And the body talk, or the scriptures talk about both and, it's not an either or. And so these are the first things that we should be addressing as we move forward. So we'll look at it quickly because I want to get to some fun stats. Bible reading and engagement. We are praying for our church, everyone in our church, young and old, to get to at least the area of, or the place of, four times in the Word or more. The goal is 7 days a week, but 4 days or more, and I'll get to that, to the why in just a moment, because at the fourth day or more is where the studies have shown that there is an actual transformation that takes place that they can't explain. We know what it is. The Bible is the living Word of God himself, so we know exactly what it is. Psalm 1, verse 3, but those who delight in the law of the Lord, who meditate on his law day and night, that person is like a tree planted by streams of water which yields fruit in season. 2 Timothy says, all scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the servant of God may be equipped, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, I don't have time to go into that right now because some of you, you might already think to this if you know your Bibles, hey, that was in the New Testament, and he's actually just writing about the Old Testament. You're right. But I can show you other passages, and we can do a whole sermon on just why it also applies to all Scripture and how Jesus and the apostles spoke of the New Testament Scriptures. So, but that's for another time. But for now, you can just see that. All Scripture, God-breathed, useful. There's plenty other passages we can go through. Number two, prayer and communication with God. Philippians 4, 6 to 7, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Thessalonians, he says, pray without ceasing. Like, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances. This is God's will in Christ Jesus. You should highlight, I think there's seven times that I highlighted where he says, this is explicitly God's will for you. I mean, I've talked to so many people. I don't know what God wants me to do. I'm like, read your Bible. It's full of what God wants for you. And you know it, like you can bring it to the bank, but that's one of them. Pray in all circumstances. They actually found in one study, 12 minutes of prayer per day led to significant changes they could measure on a SPECT scan in your brain. Amazing. In the areas that govern satisfaction and the ability to have self-control and also lowered cortisol, which is the stress hormone. Weird. It's like prayer works. Yeah, I know. Big body, scripture, the big bird. Big bird is not just a building. Yep. Big church is not just a building, it's the gathered body. Now, scripture talks, we don't have time for all of this, but there's the universal body where we are the big church, the global church gathered with, you know, those from around the globe in the Middle East or in China or in Africa or in South America or in America, all throughout Canada, the fellow body of Christ all throughout Steinbach. Brothers and sisters, we have a very large family. And one day we're going to have the very largest ever family gathering, and it's going to be great. It's going to be great. You don't want to miss out. But 1 Corinthians 12, verse 12, just as the body, the one, has many parts, but all the parts form one body, so it is with Christ. Ephesians 4, Christ gave himself, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the teachers, and shepherds, and their job is to equip the saints for the work of ministry until everyone is built up and mature in their faith. That idea that you don't need the big church or the corporate church, as people sometimes say it, is an unbiblical idea. It's a dangerous lie of the enemy that will lead you to ruin. Remember, there is a very real enemy that we are facing. The Bible is very clear on that. We know that. And he does not want you resilient in your faith and flourishing. So he will do everything he can to keep you out of the word, to keep you out of prayer, and to keep you out of the body like this. He doesn't want it. And lastly, there's the small church, godly community. And this is where, remember, it's not just having friends. We're talking about godly community as defined by Scripture. So that is defined by confession and encouraging each other and serving each other and praying together and getting into the Word and applying what is being taught and all that kind of stuff. All right, now we'll jump to, I don't have tons of time here, but I'm going to go through just a few. Put up the next slide, please. All right. So this you can't see. You could take a picture of it, and you can just go online. I'll put it on there. But the power of four. So essentially, this is what they have found, that those who are, I'm going to put it together, those who are in the Bible 4+ days per week, prayer daily, 12 minutes, and attend church regularly, this is what they found. Spiritual stagnation, down by 60%. Feeling I can't please God, down by 44%. Bitterness, down by 40%. Feeling the need to hide, down by 32%. Discouragement, down by 31%. Outbursts of anger, by 31%. Difficult forgiving others, down by 31%. Loneliness, down by 30%. Gossiping, down by 28%. Lying, down by 28%. Neglecting family, down by 26%. Overspending, down from 20%. Overeating, down from 20%. Criticizing others, down 18%. Fear and anxiety, down somewhere between 14 and then they went up to 36 or something like that percent. That one is a combination of Bible 4+ days plus prayer. It led to drastic changes. Sometimes we think, I don't have time for like the Bible and church and prayer, and I don't have time for all this kind of stuff. I would argue you don't have time not to build your life on those things. It would appear science and studies, and some of these studies are using groups of 30,000, 100,000, and up to 200,000 individuals. These are not like, you know, we'll just find 10 people that are fired up for God in the church and then ask them a bunch of easy-to-answer questions. They're not that. They tried to trick up the study, different faith traditions, different backgrounds, all sorts of different factors to get a really accurate picture of, do the things that the Bible say actually make a difference in people's lives? The Center for Biblical Engagement, Lifeway, and Harvard all seem to agree personal engagement with Scripture is the single most powerful predictor of growth, but the biological benefits of prayer and social protection of the church magnify it. So if we can go to the next slide, and then the next one. Yeah, next one. Thank you, guys are the best, sorry. Look at this. Yeah, prayer, 12 minutes a day, frontal lobe thickness, lower cortisol peace, church weekly, get this one, an average of 8 years longer of a lifespan. More immunity to disease. Is that not bizarre? How could that make a difference? So with that, my prayer for each one of us, Lord Jesus, as we are building our foundation, we want to build on the foundation of Christ himself on you. Lord, we are saved by grace through faith for works. Lord, you have called us to build and to become like you, and that is our desire. I pray that you would help each of us grow the disciplines of regular Bible reading and prayer, that we would also find life in the community within the body of Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen. All right, as they come up for baptism, baptism is a covenantal commitment to Christ. We're not saved through baptism, we are saved by grace through faith, yet baptism is a necessary sacrament. It is a sign, like a wedding ring, in marriage. It is a seal, like an official notary mark on a legal document, of the promise of the new covenant, a means of grace within a person's life through which the Holy Spirit strengthens the faith of the one being baptized, and it is a public declaration of commitment to Christ.
If today's message has encouraged you, please take a moment to rate us and subscribe on iTunes, Spotify, or wherever you stream podcasts. For access to previous messages, videos, and live services, visit us online at myselfund.com or download the Selfund Church app. Thank you again for tuning in to this week's message.